Yesterday, here at Community Bible Church, there was a wedding. How many of you can remember back to your wedding? Okay, good. Remember the anticipation, the excitement? Remember all the emotion that was part of your relationship at that point in time? Some of you are saying, well, it's still there, honey, right? Well, for me, I've been married 17 long years. Michelle's in second service, so don't tell her I said that. It'll be different second service. No. But if we're all honest, that excitement wanes. And the relationship changes. Many ways it deepens. But we're constantly working against this challenge of drifting apart. Many times we begin to take our spouses for granted. We tend to simply coexist under the same roof as we are busy with our lives. The responsibilities of life distract us and drain us. The relationship becomes somewhat methodical, apathetic. And that vibrant, alive, full of emotion relationship that we had when we got married begins to wane. And the same can be true for our relationship with God. When we first come to that point where we enter into a relationship with God and we begin to realize and God's Spirit illuminates our hearts and we realize that we're loved by God, that we're accepted by Him, that we are forgiven, and that we can actually know God, the excitement is strong and alive. But after time, we can tend to go through the motions. We can tend to drift from our relationship with God. We tend to become self-sufficient again. And we put God on the shelf, only getting Him off the shelf when we need Him. We lose the connection with God. We get consumed with the daily pressures and challenges of life. The good news this morning is that regardless of where you are at in your relationship with God, maybe you've had a living, walking relationship with God for 50 years. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not even sure it's possible to have a relationship with God. But regardless, this week, through Jesus Christ, you can have a meaningful relationship with the God of the universe. If that's where you're at this morning, if you want to have a living, vibrant relationship with God this coming week, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're beginning a 5-week series on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount, that is the message of Jesus to His disciples, to His followers, in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 6, and in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus is zeroing in response to a question that the disciples have asked, Lord, how should we pray? So, Matthew chapter 6, we're just going to camp out there this morning. So, hopefully you found your way. And we're going to begin by reading the context of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Follow along as I read. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and when you pray, take notice He didn't say, if you pray, but when you pray. He understood that prayer was going to be a regular part of the life of His followers. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Why? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. What's your reaction to that verse? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And in the context, Jesus is saying, don't be like those Babylon pagans. Don't be spending a lot of time telling God what you need and what you want. The implication is because God already knows what you need before you ask. What's your response to that? Honestly, my response is, so why pray, right? If God already knows what I need, what's the purpose of prayer? For many of us, the purpose of prayer, sadly, is to bring our request to God. To say, God, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I need you to do. Here's the outcome that needs to happen. And Jesus is reminding his disciples and followers that Jesus already is aware of your needs. It's critical that you understand that as we're beginning this 5-week series on the Lord's Prayer, it's not about prayer as much as it is about having a relationship with God. You see, prayer is so much bigger, so much more than simply bringing your request to God. Prayer is how you relate and interact with God. And so as we begin this series, I want you to understand that, yes, it's about the Lord's Prayer. But more importantly, it's about having a relationship with the living God. This morning, we want to just simply look at the verse 9 in the Lord's Prayer. But before we do that, I want you to say together with me the Lord's Prayer, or read together with me the Lord's Prayer. Let me read the introduction in verse 9, and then you can join with me. This then is how you should pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As I said, this morning we want to zero in on verse 9. And we want to focus in on three phrases. That as you begin to understand the fullness of these three phrases, it will impact your relationship with God. The first phrase that we want to look at is our Father. Second phrase, in heaven. Third phrase, hallowed be your name. There is so much in those three phrases that I guarantee you that as you begin to absorb all that's in those phrases this morning, it will impact your relationship with God this week. Phrase, our Father. Jesus begins by telling the disciples that when they address God, they should refer to Him as Father. This would have startled them. For in Judaism, calling God Father was not something one did. To the Jews, God was to be feared and worshipped, and to refer to God as Father would have seemed irreverent, even disrespectful. But nonetheless, here we see Jesus directing the disciples to address God as our Father. The word that is used in the original text and language is Abba. And Jesus could have used two words to address Father, but He chose the more personal, the more intimate word Abba, which in its original text means dearest Father, or in today's vocabulary could easily be translated Daddy. Jesus is letting the disciples know that the prayer is not simply making requests to God, but it is a reminder when you come before God of who God is. He is your daddy. Before we develop what does it mean to understand that God is our Father, that God is our daddy, I want to make sure that you're clear that when Jesus says and addresses the disciples as our Father, He's not implying that all of humanity, all of mankind, is part of God's family. Take a look with me at John chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle John says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So how do we become children of God? How do we become part of God's family, we need to come to a point in our time, in our lives, where we receive Christ, where we believe in His name. We are looking to Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. At that point, we become adopted into God's family. There's multiple verses throughout the New Testament that speak to our adoption in God's family. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Apostle Paul says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. So when you come before God and you address God and you say, Father, it's a reminder to each one of us that we have been adopted into God's family. Look at what Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says is, Paul continues to build on this understanding, this foundation, that through faith in Christ, we've been adopted into God's family. He says, But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, sent Jesus, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It is critical that this week, in light of all that you're dealing with, you remember that you have been adopted into God's family. And when you come before Him, you say, Daddy. It's a reminder of your true identity. That our true identity is that we are sons, that we are daughters of the Lord Most High. That is our true identity. That is where our worth, our value, and our significance comes from. That we are a child, a son or daughter of the Lord Most High. We have been adopted into God's family. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be defined by what has happened to us. Some of us have allowed abuse to define who we are. Some have allowed divorce to define who they are. Some have allowed mental illness to define who they are. Some have allowed failure to define who they are. But when you come before God, Jesus said to address Him as Daddy. Because it is a reminder to you of your true identity, of your worth, of your value, and your significance. You see, when you come before God, God's very aware of your problems, your challenges, and He wants you to pour out your heart for Him. But prayer isn't to just simply let God know what's on your heart. Prayer is for you to understand who you are in relationship and in context with God, that He is your Daddy. The second aspect of addressing God as our Father is understanding His love, His care, and concern for you as an individual. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. If you're in Matthew, you can simply maybe turn a page and be there. If you don't have your Bibles, follow along as I read this analogy that Jesus is sharing. He says, Which of you, if his son asks you for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gift to those who ask Him? Look with me at verse 11. He says this, If you then, though you are evil, in other words, even though you have the sin nature, even though, as a mother or father, you're innately selfish, you, despite that, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? I love that passage because it helps me to understand the heart of God towards me. Sometimes I don't always see it. Sometimes I don't always feel it. But this analogy touches my heart. It reminds me that just like I have a deep, deep appreciation for Ashley, Austin, and Adam, my three children. That is just a glimpse, a tiny glimpse of the affection and the heart that God has towards me. Whew. When you're going through life and it's tough and hard and it doesn't make sense, it's helpful for me to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, and to be reminded that God is my Father. Jesus is helping his disciples and followers to both to understand, number one, their identity as a child of God, and he's also helping them in that word, Father, Daddy, to help them to understand how God feels about them, how God relates to them. Some of you come from homes where your father wasn't necessarily an example of kindness and gentleness and affirmation. But if you've been blessed to have your children, that is just a glimpse of how God cares for you. Why is understanding that God is our daddy, a loving father, so critical? First off, God asks us to do some hard things. God asks us to submit to Him, to surrender to Him. He asks us to obey Him even when it costs us. And if you're going to obey God, if you're going to surrender your life to Him, you need to understand that God as your Father has your best interest at heart. He knows what's best for you. Might not seem like it, but He is a good and caring, gentle Father. He knows what's best for you. And if you're going to surrender to Him, if you're going to obey Him, if you're going to follow Him, you have to know, not just intellectually, but in your heart, that God has your best interest at heart. He's a good Father. Secondly, as you and I go through difficult trials and situations, understanding that the outcome may not be what we want, what we intend, we need to remember. We need to be reminded that God is our daddy, that He cares for us. This morning, we're going to break up my message. We're going to have the worship team come out. And we're going to just take the next 10 minutes to sing and to worship and to focus on the fact that God is our Heavenly Father, that He's our daddy, that we've been adopted into His family. And as we sing these songs, before we go on to the remainder of the message, allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to minister to your hearts. Think about the words and the lyrics to the songs. Think about the situations that you're dealing with in your life. Think about the relationship that you desire to have with Him and allow His Spirit to speak and to minister through these songs.
I invite you to stand.
God our Father, Thy children bless Thy name, chosen in the Christ before Thee. We are holy without blame. We adore Thee, Father's praises we proclaim. We adore Thee, Father's praises we proclaim. God our Father, we
His wounds have paid my ransom. be seated.
When we come before God and we address Him as Father, as Daddy. It's a reminder of our identity, our worth, our value, our significance. It's a reminder that God cares for us. And then Jesus said, when you pray, the second phrase, our Father in heaven. What is captured? What is meant? What is the significance by that phrase? What was Jesus wanting the disciples, his followers, to understand in that phrase? Our Father in heaven. The phrase references and implies that God and his love is unchangeable, unlimited, unconquerable, and more than adequate to meet our needs. As we think about what is meant by the phrase in heaven, look at the following verses that I'm going to share with you that speak to his power and majesty. Because what Jesus was wanting the disciples to understand is that not only is he your Father, not only does he care about you personally, genuinely, in personal and intimate ways, but he is in heaven. He is God. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. Think about bringing those two concepts together every time you come to God. Yes, he's my daddy. But he's also the God of the heavens. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Look with me at verses that speak to understanding who our Heavenly Father is. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. That's your daddy. That's whose family you have been adopted into. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Not only is he your Father, but strength and power is in his hands. No situation is impossible for him. You can look at some other verses that speak to the power and the might and the breadth of understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdom of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. No person, no individual can get in the way of God's purposes being accomplished in your life. Because not only is he your Father, but he's God. He's the Father who is in heaven. Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. Speaks to the fact that he is the King of kings. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You were from all eternity. You have no limits. You have no bounds. You are infinite. You are God. And this God is your daddy. Psalm 145, verses 3 and 4. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. You and I can't even get a glimpse of the greatness and the power of this God. We can only think of him in many ways in human terms. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Next. I would encourage you this week, as you want to understand who your Heavenly Father is, take the time to read all of Isaiah chapter 40. You might even want to just jot yourself a note. Read and meditate and reflect on Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, the whole chapter, captures the vastness and the power of who our Heavenly Father is. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you ever go out on a starlit night? Do you ever remember from science class and just studying the galaxies and how they are just beyond our understanding and comprehension? As you look up at the night sky and you see the stars and you begin to grasp the power and the might of the creator of the universe, he knows each star by name. He created them. He placed them there. That is also your heavenly Father. That's your daddy. He's personal. He's intimate. He cares about you. He knows what's going on in your life, just like you care about your children. And he's also the God who is in heaven, the God of the universe, the King of Kings. I'm not going to take the time to read the quotes in your handout, but I encourage you to take time later today or this week to reflect on the quote there by J.I. Packard, and then a quote on the back by Jerry Bridges. But the quote that I want to share with you on the screens this morning, I believe, brings this all together. It's from J.I. Packer in his book, Praying the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Let your thoughts move to and fro like an accelerating pendulum, taking ever wider swings. He's my Father, and he's God in heaven. He's God in heaven, and he's my Father. It's beyond belief, but it's true. Grasp this, or rather, let it grasp you. Then tell God what you feel about it, and that you will be the worship that our Lord wanted to evoke when he gave us this thought pattern, for the invocation of the one who is both his Father and our Father." This morning, I, before the service, had a dialogue with a congregant. Her mother is at her house, is under the care of hospice because her time left on this earth is short. And her son is battling cancer in a hospital out of state. Now put yourself in this individual's shoes. When she come before God, it's not simply, "God, heal my mom, heal my son, give me strength." It's not simply putting requests before God. In the midst of all the emotion, all the stress, all the anxiety, all that can be captured up into having a mother in your home and a son with cancer, what does she need? This woman needs what all of us need. We need to find quiet moments in the midst of our stress, in the midst of all that's going on in our lives, to remember who God is. And when we pray, when we come to him, when we communicate to God, we say, "Daddy." We say, "Father." It's a reminder. In light of life's problems, God knows me. He cares about me. And then we say, "Our Father in heaven." It's a reminder that nothing is impossible for him. Doesn't mean the outcome is going to be what you want. But it does mean, because he's your Father, he knows what's best for you, and he will see that it happens. Just like you, as a parent, do your best for what's best for our children. But the problem is, as a parent, I can't always make sure what's best for my children happens. But God, because he's the God of the universe, power and might are in his hand, he can make sure that the outcome is best for you, his son or daughter, even though from your human perspective it might not seem like it. The last phrase is, "Hallowed be your name." How many of you use that word this week, hallowed? Hallowed is to be acknowledged and honored as holy. Holy is perfect. hallowed be your name. The petition is asking that God is honored and praised. The idea is that God is to be glorified. That God alone is to be glorified. That God is to be hallowed. That He is to be honored. That He is to be exalted. So when you and I address God, when we begin communication with God, we begin talking with God, we say, our Father. We say, Daddy, who is in heaven. And we understand His power and we might. And then we say, hallowed be your name. Be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my family. Be glorified in this situation. Be exalted. Look with me at Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, and not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Many times we live for our own glory. We live to make a name for ourselves. We live for our reputation. We live so that people will think highly of us. And when we communicate to God, when we address God, as we enter into a relationship with God, we need to remember that it's not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about what we want. But to your name be the glory. And so in the situation that you find yourself, the situations that are unbeknownst to you that you're going to deal with this week, as you interact with God about those situations, remember, He already knows your situation. He already knows your need. But as you communicate and relate to God, it's a way for you to recenter and reorient your life. Who God is, how He relates to us, and that ultimately we need to be living our lives for His honor, for His exaltation. No matter what it cost, no matter the outcome of the situation, God, may You be honored. May You be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it for His name." Maybe your life is going well. Maybe you don't have challenges, at least significant challenges. But it's still important to remember that it's about honoring and glorifying God. Take a look at the quote in your handout. Again, it's from the book, Praying the Lord's Prayer. Short little book that I went through last summer as part of my quiet time. Here's what he says. It gets a little wordy. You might have trouble following it in the beginning, but I think you're going to get what he's saying. Man's chief end, says the Shorter Catechism, magnificently is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And, note, not ends, for the two activities are one. In other words, the two activities, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, have the same end. They're not in contradiction to one another. In fact, they are synonymous. To live our lives for God's glory is the way that we live our lives for joy. Our lives find meaning and fulfillment when we live for God and His glory. Let's continue on with the goat. Quote, God's chief end, purposed in all that He does, is His glory. And what higher end could He have? And He has so made us that we find our deepest fulfillment and highest joy in hallowing His name by praise, submission, and service. So how do we honor God's name? By praising Him, by worshiping Him, by living in submission to Him, by living our lives in service of Him. To give oneself to hallowing God's name as one's life task means that living, though never a joy ride, will become increasingly a joy road. Can you believe that? Well, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Try it. And you will see. How do we find our deepest fulfillment and our highest joy? It's through living our lives for God and His glory. When we are living our lives for ourselves and the temporary things of this world, we're going to end up becoming frustrated and disappointed. It's not who we were made to be. We were made to bring honor and glory to God. And we align our lives, which is what we do when we come before God. And we say, you know what? Doesn't make sense to me. I don't see how there's a purpose in this. But I'm going to trust. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to make it the desire of my heart that you are exalted in this situation. Let's just take a moment to focus in on those three words. Praise, submission, and service. When we live for God's glory, gratitude is flowing from our hearts. When we live for God's glory, we're gracious and generous and thankful. When we're living for God's glory, we're understanding all that we have and all that we are is from His hands. Submission. When we live for God's glory, we submit our wills, our plans, our desires, our circumstances into His hands. We willingly lay aside what we want if it means more glory and more honor to God and service. When we live for God's glory, we live our lives in service to Him. We serve and worship Him daily so that He may be exalted and honored in our lives. So if you want to see your relationship with God grow and blossom this week, reflect on the truth that God is your Father, that He has your best interest at heart, that He knows you personally, that just as you care for your children, He cares for you. Reflect on the truth that He is your Heavenly Father, that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the power and might are in your hands. Reflect on the truths found in Isaiah 40. And last off, as you come before God and as you relate to Him, as you communicate to Him, as He communicates to you, it's a reminder that God's name is to be hallowed. It is to be honored. It is to be exalted in your life and in your situation. The worship team is going to come back out and we're going to have a time to exalt the name of God, to lift up His name, and may God do a work in our hearts. For sometimes I don't want God's glory. I want my outcome. And so allow God and His Spirit to speak and to minister and to change your heart as we focus on the greatness of our God.